We have heard the story of Noah from God's Word and have sung a song about it. And I have to say, I mean, I do love that song. I love that rise and shine and give God the glory and the words of the verses and the chorus. It's a really happy song. And I think that's usually how we think about the story of Noah and the flood. I mean, we remember all the rain. We remember this incredible boat that Noah built and how it held to each of all of God's wonderful birds and wonderful animals. And, of course, we remember good and faithful Noah and his family. Now, let me ask all of our kids, where have you seen a picture of Noah in this building? Where? Down in Kingdoms, kids. Yep, you studied Noah last week. Where else? There's a permanent picture of Noah in this building on the next floor. Ainsley. It's in the nursery, right? If you've ever been in the nursery, beautiful picture that Margot Jarosz, I believe, painted for us. There's another place that you've seen a picture of Noah or the story of Noah. I have it here. Yeah. 2x2. I love this. This hangs in my study, right by my desk, and it has the ark, and it has all the animals, and it has the clouds gathering, the rain is coming, the birds going into the ark. And I think when we think about the story of Noah, that's what we remember. And we sang such a happy song about it. But the actual story of the flood and Noah and the ark is not a particular happy story. And it starts off really sad. There's a story I read this week about a pastor who gathered the children down front for a children's sermon, and she asked the children once they got there, she said, we're going to talk about Noah and the ark today, and so I want you to remember, or I want you to imagine that you are there in the ark with Noah. What do you hear? And what do you smell? And what do you see? And one of the children said, I hear the people in the water outside the ark screaming for help. Yeah. The story of the flood has a sad and terrible beginning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 6. Follow along as I read verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only on evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. So, if we listen carefully to that, we hear God and we hear of judgment coming. And I think sometimes when we hear God say, I will wipe from the face of the earth all I have created, we picture God kind of like this. Marty, if you could put the slide up. There it is. God at his computer about to hit the smite button. Right? Yeah, God judging the world. Thanks, Marty. You can take that down. But that's not the picture of God that the story gives us. God is not angry. He's not an angry tyrant here in Genesis, but rather he's a grieving parent. God's not mad at the world he's made, but God is tremendously sad at what has happened in the world. All the people have rejected him, and as a result, humanity, those who bear the image and likeness of God, are destroying each other, even destroying the good earth that God has given them. And you hear in the text, God says, I regret creating human beings. God is aware that all humanity wants to do is to live life on their own terms and live it apart from Him. And this makes God really, really sad. In fact, the Bible says that in God's heart, He is deeply troubled because of the destruction that humanity has caused to His good creation. And humanity's corruption, going our own way, was destroying the world. So God's judgment is the result of humanity's rebellion and sin. You know, one person has put it this way: not only does the punishment fit the crime, the punishment really grows out of the crime. In the flood, human corruption is what leads to the destruction of the earth. And this makes God really sad. There's no way to fix the world, so God decides to destroy what He had made. And you hear that God is deeply sorrowful about that. Now, if our story ended there, we would have a really sad and tragic story, and we would also have a really little Bible, and none of us would be here. But it's in the midst of God's pain, it's in the midst of God's sorrow, that God sees a new possibility. What does the text say in verses 8 and 9? But the Lord found favor, but Noah rather found favor in the eyes of the Lord. For Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And what makes Noah righteous? Well, that's revealed as the story continues. What makes Noah righteous is his willingness to let God be God. Let him be the creature and obey God. And so as God commands Noah to build the ark, to go into the ark later on in chapter 6, Noah obeys Him. And Noah trusts God. And it is in that trusting of God that God has hope for a new possibility for His creation. The flood comes. The destruction God brings because of humanity's corruption causes really deep sadness for God. But here's the good news. Grief does not have the last word, even for God. Grief does not have the last word, even for God. And the story of Noah pivots in chapter 8, verse 1. Where we read that God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. Now God had not forgotten about Noah. He had commanded him to build the ark. The animals were to come and the rains came and the ark floated up. But the word remember there is this important biblical word. And for God to remember means that God in His being was moved to act on behalf of Noah and on behalf of the animals and on behalf of Noah's family, all the occupants in the ark. And by remembering Noah, God commits Himself to finding a way to save humanity and to save creation. And God does that by making a promise. The Bible calls that a covenant. So turn over in your Bibles. Children, you read along and let your parents point out the words if you're just learning to read. In Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, Hannah read this for us earlier, but let me repeat it. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So, born out of God's great sorrow, out of God's great grief for His creation, comes this promise, this promise, this covenant from God to never again, to destroy the creation. And it is the most one-sided covenant God commits Himself to in all of Scripture. It is God committing Himself unconditionally to find a way to save humanity and to save His good creation. And make no mistake about it, God's commitment to not destroy His creation, but find a way to save it, no matter how much it costs God, it's not because humanity has changed. Eden doesn't come back when the creation is reestablished and Noah is placed in this among it. Because you hear in verse 12 of chapter 8 these words, on the heels of God saying, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans." Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Humanity is not changed by the flood. But something changed in the heart of God. God still judges sin, but God will also redeem. And the story of the whole rest of the Bible is that God refuses to go back on the promise that He makes to Noah and his family, and that He makes to every creature inside the ark. And the sign that God gives that He will never go back on His promise that He made to Noah and all those in the ark. What is it? A rainbow, right? The rainbow. But you want to know something? Want to know who the rainbow is for? The rainbow is primarily for God. Listen to what the Bible says, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 9. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." So God decides in God's heart that no matter what it costs God, God will find a way to save His creation. God will find a way to save us. Let's pray together. Lord, the sorrowful story of human history since the flood, it just sadly confirms what you said after the flood was over. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. We see that all around us, throughout our history and in our present day. But Lord, you refuse to let our rebellion have the last word. And finally, when human sin threatened to overwhelm the world once more, you yourself entered into the waters. You entered the waters of a woman's womb and the baby Jesus. You entered the waters of the Jordan River, and in the baptism of Jesus, you identified with our sin and with our brokenness. And finally, you died on the cross to wash us clean from all our sin, because that's the promise you made to Noah and that you made to us. So thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this holy meal to help us live as your forgiven children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.